Well, as I said this morning, we start, I think it's an exciting journey through the Gospel of John, through John's Gospel. And I don't know about you, but I am anxious to find it. I'm excited that it's finally here because we've had to push back the start date of this series three times since the beginning of this year. And usually when things like that happen, you start to wonder why it's happening. And it could mean one of two things. One, it could mean that this is going to be an awesome journey and the enemy wants to stop us from getting into it. Or it could mean something else, that it's really bad and God wants me to reconsider. I'm banking on the former over the latter, but because I've had a great time studying through John over the... I've been wanting to go through the Gospel of John for over a year now, so I've been in the Gospel of John for almost a year, got kind of studying through it and going through it and preparing for this, so it's kind of exciting, and I'm excited for it. But anyway, it's been said of the Gospel of John, and we kind of had this in some of our announcements, the Gospel of John is like a pool where a child can wade in it and an elephant can swim in it. And what that means, it's not only simple, as simple enough that a child can understand, but it's also deep, and we can just immerse ourselves in it. And so that's kind of what it talks about, so that it's simple and deep. And the Gospel of John is probably one of the more familiar Gospels that we have. In fact, it has some of the most iconic and familiar Bible passages and verses, maybe in all of Scripture, verses that people learn as a kid, and that most people, even if you're not a Christian, would have heard of some of these verses and some of these passages, like John 3:16. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, who, you know, and we have that, right? And then we also have another verse, and if you were a kid growing up in Sunday school and you had to memorize verses, this was one you always picked, right? The shortest verse in all the Bible is in John. John 11:35, Jesus wept, right? So a lot of us have learned that one. We hear other passages in John, like, I am the resurrection and the life, you know, So some of these big things, and there's big stories in John, like the feeding of the 5,000 and some of these other just amazing stories that are contained in the Gospel of John. And it's truly a book that's worth digging into as it presents Jesus. But it also, again, has some of these, it's simple to understand, and it presents Jesus so clearly, but it's also really... shares some really heavy theological concepts that can kind of blow your mind and we can wade into. And that's what we're going to kind of look at as a church. So this morning's going to be a little bit different in that we're not going to look at maybe a particular passage. This is going to be an introduction to the Gospel of John so that we can understand what the Gospel of John is all about. So it will help us when we start digging into it a little bit to have this kind of framework to build around. And again, John is a gospel, and the gospels talk about, they present Jesus, right? John is not the only gospel. In fact, in our Bibles, in our New Testament, we have four gospels, don't we? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you may look at that, and you may say, why do we have four stories about Jesus? Why don't we just have one story about Jesus? Why are there four gospels? Well, here's why. Because each of the Gospels presents the story of Jesus, but each of the Gospels looks at Jesus from a different perspective and for a different purpose. They're not sharing a different Jesus, they're just sharing a different perspective of Jesus that helps give us a fuller understanding of who Jesus is. Each Gospel painter, it kind of paints a different portrait of Jesus that helps us more fully know him. And the best way, as I was thinking about that, to kind of understand that, is if we had a photographer kind of follow me around and take four different pictures of me. Maybe one picture is on a Sunday morning of me preaching. Another picture is me out on my kayak fishing. Another picture is me with my family. And another picture is me walking by myself on a beach. Each of those pictures is true. It's me. It's the same person, but yet it shows a different aspect of me that helps give a fuller example, a fuller understanding of who I am. And that's what the Gospels kind of present us. So to understand why we have four different Gospels, that's kind of why we have these different Gospels, because they give us a fuller picture of Jesus, and that's why we have four of them, because it gives us these four different kind of looks at the life of Jesus, and some of them looking at the same stories, just in a little different way. So they're all true, it's all Jesus, but just seen so that we can understand some different things about him. Now, so it's these different perspectives. Now, contributing to these different perspectives of Jesus, and what helps, what kind of makes these things different, is it's based on the author who writes it, it's based on the date they write it, it's based on the audience they're writing to, and it's based on the purpose of why they're writing their gospel. And so before we look into John, I want to kind of set John as part of the Gospels and where he fits and what the other Gospels are about in this perspective of Jesus, so we can take a quick overview of the four Gospels. Okay, so the first Gospel we have in the New Testament is Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew is written, and most people generally agree on this, that it's written by Matthew, who was one of the 12 disciples. Okay, what do we know about Matthew? Matthew was a tax collector. He was a Jew, but he was a tax collector, which means he was a Jew, but he wasn't a very good Jew. He kind of sided more with the Romans than the Jews. But then Jesus saved him, called him out of it, and he began to follow Jesus, and everything changed for him, right? So Matthew lived most of his life in that area of Palestine, in the Roman Empire, where Judea and Galilee and all are. And he writes his gospel to a Jewish audience. So and the Jewish people, they're religious people. So Matthew would be considered kind of a religious gospel. And what Matthew does is he presents Jesus as the promised and long-awaited Messiah, the King of the Jews. So what we find in Matthew's gospel, he contains many Old Testament references. He also has a lot of Jesus' interaction with not only the Mosaic law, but also the religious elite of the time. So there's a lot of the interaction and his kind of conflict with the Pharisees and all, that's in Matthew. And also there's much talk of the kingdom is kind of one of the subject matters. The kingdom of God has come and it is to come. And so that's kind of how Matthew does this. And again, Matthew's audience is religious. So it looks at Jesus from more of a religious point of view. And each of the Gospels, they've kind of given an icon to it to symbolize what this Gospel is about so we can easily understand it in a picture. And a lot of times you'll see Matthew associated with the lion, right? The lion is the king of the jungle. So the lion, the king, or royalty. So if we want to know Matthew's, and Matthew's Gospel was written somewhere around between 58 and 60 A.D., okay, just to kind of put the date in there. Probably the second of the Gospels that was written. Now, the first of the Gospels written was probably the Gospel of Mark. And here's a little bit about the Gospel of Mark. Who wrote Mark? Well, most people believe it was John Mark. John Mark, we may know him most notably in Acts. Remember when Paul and Barnabas went on their missionary journey and they took this young guy, John Mark, with him, who got homesick halfway through, and he went home, and that's where Paul and Barnabas kind of got in their disagreement, and Barnabas took Mark with him, and Paul went alone. But then at the end of Paul's life, when we're going through 2 Timothy, we see that Paul started to get to know Mark and said, he's been of great use to me in ministry. Well, during that time, between that time, Mark was involved in the church in Jerusalem, but also in this missionary work, going with Barnabas and also with Peter. In fact, a lot of people believe Peter was highly influential in the information that Mark was able to share in his gospel. And Mark was written somewhere around 55 to 60 A.D. Now, Mark wrote this gospel in Rome, and he wrote it to a Roman audience. And why is that interesting? Well, the Jewish people were more religious. You know what the Romans were? They were more practical. The Roman people were like, hey, we just want to know what we're supposed to do. How do we do it? And they want to be pragmatic. What's most usable? So they valued this practicality. So Jesus is presented as a man of action. Mark's gospel is the simplest Greek to understand. It's also the shortest gospel, but it packs in a lot of events and activities. In fact, there's a word that you see all over and over again, some 40 times in Mark's gospel, that says immediately. Immediately Jesus did this, he did this, and then he did this. So, and what Mark was doing in that is he's presenting Jesus as a servant and as a redeemer. What Jesus did, he came to do these things, to serve and to give us a model, to model the way for service and for sacrifice and to redeem us in that way. So it was a book of action. And so the icon for Mark is usually the bull, which is like a work animal, but it's also a sacrificed animal. So we kind of have that idea, sacrifice and service in the gospel of Mark. Then we have Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel is probably the third gospel written somewhere between 60 and 68, and it was written by a guy named Luke. Luke was not one of the 12. Just like John Mark, he wasn't one of the 12 disciples. Luke was a physician. He was a Greek guy, and he traveled a lot with Paul. He was one of Paul's co-workers. In fact, at the end of 2 Timothy, we see that Luke was with Paul in Rome right before he was executed. So Luke traveled a lot with Paul. And Luke sets out his purpose for writing Luke. In fact, Luke is kind of volume one of a two-volume set of history of the early church. The second volume is Acts. And Luke states that he writes these things to give an accurate account, and an accurate and detailed account to this guy named Theophilus, who's probably funding this work. But he says, I want to give like a historical account of what's happening in great detail. So Luke's gospel is kind of a lot more detailed and things like that, and a lot more orderly. Now, again, Luke wrote his gospel to primarily a Greek audience. And what do we know about a Greek, and probably an educated Greek audience, since he's a physician. And what do we know about the Greeks and the educated Greeks? Where they were idealists. That's where all the philosophers were, right? So they were about idealism and things like that. So what Luke presents Jesus is, as is the ideal. Jesus is the perfect man because he's God, but he's the perfect man. So that when Luke talks about Jesus and presents Jesus, he says Jesus always taught the right thing. He always had the right things to say and the right things to do. In fact, in Luke, we have a lot of parables and miracles in there, which is Jesus doing these things to show himself that he is the perfect man and the worthy sacrifice or representative for us in atonement. So you have that with Luke. So Luke, the icon for that would be the man. All right, our divine representative, Jesus. And then that brings us to John. All right, and John gets a little bit more complex. And obviously, since we're going through John, we're going to take a little bit of a deeper dive into this. But we're going to get more to it a little bit later in our message. But it's pretty settled that the author of John is the disciple John that we see in the Bible. Although more recently, there's kind of some debate and some doubt from more liberal theologians are trying to discount that. And they're trying to say, no, it was a later work and just attached his name. And the reason why they're doing that is because more than any other gospel, if you take that and say John didn't write it, then you can start saying, so it doesn't really mean what it says, because the way John presents Jesus is a spiritual gospel, and as Jesus is being divine and deity, so if you say that John didn't write it, then you don't necessarily have to believe it. But if you believe John wrote it, then you have to believe what he says, and which means your life has to change accordingly. So most people, though, believe that John was one of the 12, who's one of the 12, he's the inner circle of Jesus with Peter and James, is the guy who wrote that. And there's a lot of evidence for it, and I don't want to dive too much into the evidence. I'll just give you a few things. There's some internal evidence. The style of writing is consistent with other works attributed to John in Revelation and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. The style of writing is very similar. So you can kind of say, well, whoever wrote that probably wrote these other ones. And we know more that John did write Revelation. We're even more certain of that. So we can kind of take that. But there's other internal evidence as well. Okay, we know it's named after John. There's two Johns that we know of during the life of Jesus, two main Johns, John the Baptist. Can't be him because he wasn't around for most of what Jesus' ministry. But then this other John. All right. But what we see in this is in the way John is written, there's an intimate knowledge of details that only somebody who traveled with Jesus would know. So whoever wrote it was one of his disciples. In fact, there's some details of private things that happened, so that narrows it down even more, that it was probably somebody who spent a lot of private time with Jesus or is one of this inner circle. So now you have it down to three, Peter, James, and John. Okay? There's one other thing about that, is that John is the only disciple that's not mentioned by name in the Gospel of John. Do you realize that? All 12 of the disciples are mentioned by name in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in John, 11 disciples are mentioned, but whenever it talks about this other disciple, he's referred to as this, and John 13 says it, but there's many times in John where it says it. One of the disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at table close to Jesus. And so whoever this is, it's referred to as the disciple or the beloved disciple, the disciple that Jesus loved. And we see that when Jesus at the cross, he turned to the disciple that Jesus loved. And we know that was John. And one thing when you're writing about yourself, maybe you don't want to mention your name. So they're saying, well, this is looking a lot more like it's John, right? This beloved disciple. Then there's external evidence. The early church ascribed this and said, there's no doubt, this is John who wrote this. In fact, there's early church fathers who attributed this to John. There's this guy, Irenaeus, who was one of the early church followers in the second century AD, and he said, no, John, the disciple John, is the one who wrote this. And I should know, because I was a student of this guy, Polycarp. And I have firsthand information because Polycarp was a student of John. So we can kind of trace this. And also, even more recently, they're always finding fragments of the Bible as they're doing different archaeological digs. And they found some fragments of John 18 that date all the way back to like 135 or 150 AD, which predate most of these liberal theologians that are saying, oh, it was written like 300 AD or, you know, 500 AD. Well, we already have it that's before that, and it is at that time. So, you know, just after John would have written it. So it's pretty clear that John is the writer here. So who is this John? All right. Well, this disciple, John, he was one of the first followers of Jesus. Actually, he was introduced to John the Baptist first. And he and Andrew had heard John the Baptist, and then they had heard Jesus, and then he went back. John was a fisherman, right? Along with his brother James. Along the Sea of Galilee, he was the son of a guy named Zebedee, and his mom was not named Salome. And when Jesus came and called the first disciples, he called Peter and Andrew, and then he called James and John. It says they left their nets, they left their business, and followed Jesus, right? So we have this, and James and John both followed Jesus, and they were referred to by Jesus as the sons of thunder, okay, passionate about what Jesus was doing. And this John was also part of the inner circle of Jesus. Jesus had 12 disciples. He had many followers, but he had 12 disciples that he formally taught. But of those 12, he had three that would go with him to more private settings that got to see even the inner workings of Jesus. And that was Peter, James, and John. So this is this James. This is this John. And John was the only disciple that was at the foot of the cross when Jesus was being crucified. He was actually with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his mom, Salome. And it's the one that Jesus talked to John and said, hey, take care of my mother. And, you know, help take care of my mother. So we have that. Now, after Jesus ascended into heaven, John is one of the two pillars of the early church around Pentecost, along with Peter. In fact, at Pentecost and right after Pentecost, when the gospel of Jesus is being proclaimed in a powerful way, we have Peter and then we have John at the temple and all of these things. So they're like, Peter and John are like the pillars of this church. And John, especially this church in Jerusalem. But sometime before 70 AD, in 70 AD, the Jews tried to rebel against the Romans, and the Romans destroyed the temple. And sometime before that, John had left Jerusalem, and he had went up to the region of Ephesus, which is in southwest Asia Minor. And we know a lot about Ephesus. We've gone through Ephesians and talked about Ephesus. And John is now up in Ephesus, and he's doing ministry up there. And John is particularly paying attention to seven churches that kind of make a ring with Ephesus, and he would invest himself into helping teach them and train up leaders. And these seven churches kind of form this ring, and he would go and visit all of them. And these are the seven churches mentioned in Revelation. So John is up in Ephesus at this time, and eventually you know, with one of the Roman emperors, he gets arrested and gets put exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And that's where he receives revelation, to write Revelation. Well, sometime before that, why he's at Ephesus, most people believe he wrote this gospel of John, which is the probably the latest gospel written. It was probably written somewhere around between 85 and 92 AD. And why that's significant is because the other three gospels had been circulating throughout Christianity and throughout the time. So it's almost assuredly that John had read these other gospels and knew some of the things. And that's going to come into play in a couple things as we talk about the purpose of John. But so that's kind of where we have this date of John. So who's John's audience here? Well, John wrote his gospel as more of a universal gospel. It was for everybody, Jews, Greeks, Romans, everybody. I want everybody to understand this about Jesus. And John takes more of a spiritual approach to the life of Jesus, showing Jesus' divinity above all. Jesus is God in the flesh. So he kind of takes this spiritual approach to Jesus. And a lot of times I talk about this with John's kind of a hippie, you know? I mean, Mark's kind of the practical, on-the-ground, nuts-and-bolts guy. And John's like, man, Jesus, man, he's God. Wow. You know? But that's kind of his approach to presenting Jesus. And so there's an icon associated with John. It's the eagle. You know, this divine coming down from heaven. Okay? So this is kind of a basic primer on the Gospels. Are you with me so far? I know it's a lot of information. It's more like we're in a classroom. I gave you a note sheet. Hopefully you're taking some notes on what's going on, but I hope you're still with me. All right. So let's then start to look a little bit deeper at John and what John's about. Because John is the most unique of the four Gospels, the most different of the four Gospels. In fact, John is separated from the other three Gospels. The other three Gospels are often lumped together and are referred to as the Synoptic Gospels. Have you ever heard that term, Synoptic Gospels? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And what this basically means, it comes from two words, sune and optikos, or it means seen together. They're meant to be seen together. And these three Gospels complement each other. They kind of feed into each other and kind of work the kind of the same kind of angle, and they share much of the same content with each other, these Gospels. In fact, I just want to kind of give you an idea of this. Matthew shares 58% of his content with the other Gospels. So 58% of Matthew can also be found in the other three Gospels. Luke, 41% of his gospel can be seen in the other gospels. Mark, 93% of Mark can be seen in the other gospels, or shares some of the content and stories and accounts and things with the other gospels. However, John only shares 8%. That means 92% of what John writes is unique. It's not in the other gospels. Okay? So it's not found in the other gospels. So John's kind of unique in that. And some of the reasons why it's unique in that sense can be attributed to its purpose, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. Some to the fact that it was written later than these other gospels. So as John read these, he says, well, I don't need to rehash all of this. So I'm going to share something else about Jesus. But it also plays into how John uniquely presents Jesus that differs from the other three. Because when we look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospel, although they present Jesus as God, they really kind of take this perspective of, here's what Jesus did. Jesus came to reign. Jesus came to serve. Jesus came to do things perfectly. And it was kind of from the perspective more on, what did Jesus do? And let's look at this. Whereas John kind of looks at Jesus, and he wants to present Jesus as who he is. This is who Jesus is. And because of who he is, he did these things. Because he was God. And see, that's a very important perspective to see in Jesus that we don't see in the other Gospels as clearly as John does, because it's out of that identity we do things. And as followers of Jesus, right? And Jesus, because he was God, he came to earth. Because he was God, he did these great things. Because he was God, he atoned for our sin. Because he was God. He didn't do this to become God. He did it because he was God, or because he is God. So that's a very important distinction as we're looking at this life of Jesus in John, is that a lot of John, he's looking at the identity of Jesus. That's why it gets deep. Again, it's easy to just look at events, right? But you're looking at the why these events happen is kind of more, it's a question of identity. And that's why it can kind of be a little deeper and more spiritual sounding as we look at it. And this is why why John may not spend as much focus on the many things that Jesus did, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, but rather focused on specific things he did that serve that purpose that reveals who he is. So John's a lot more targeted in his gospel, I guess you can say. So let's get to the purpose of John. Why did he really write? What is he trying to get across as his purpose of John? And as we get ready to jump into this gospel, it's going to help us a ton to understand the purpose in writing his account of Jesus that John has, okay? It's going to help us a ton. And John actually states his purpose to why he writes this gospel. In fact, John states his purpose to why he writes probably more clearly than any other Bible writer and any other book of the Bible ever could state their purpose. And I want to take you to the purpose statement of Jesus. It's found in John chapter 20. It's going to be up on the screen. Here's what John says about Jesus and the purpose of his gospel. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." It's pretty cool, isn't it? I really want to kind of take a little bit of time to dig a little deeper. You see, John says, "I'm not out to list every detail of what happened with Jesus or my time with Jesus. That's not my purpose. My purpose isn't every statement that Jesus make or every time he healed somebody or every moment with Jesus. Rather, I want to share with you a sampling of this life of Jesus so as to clearly present Jesus as God in the flesh." And in this passage, these two verses, there's three key words that I really think we need to understand if we're going to understand this Gospel of John. And the first is this word signs. Okay, we see this word signs, and a lot of times we look at the word signs and we can say, well, maybe that means miracles. It doesn't have to mean miracles. Now, these signs that John presents, he actually presents eight signs in this Gospel. And yes, they're all miracles, but that's not why he's presenting them, is just to say these are miracles. Well, another way to understand the word signs is proofs. These are proofs that I'm giving you to who Jesus is. Or it's evidence that points to who he is as God in the flesh. And there were many, but John just shares some that most clearly give enough of this proof so that one could respond to this evidence. So that's why he's presenting these signs. Now, the next word is actually this word of response. It's believe. So John uses this word believe, and there's many different words that we translate believe. But the word that John uses here, he uses over 40 times in this gospel, and it's the word pisteo in Greek. And here's the idea of it. It isn't just to know something or to know about something called intellectual assent. That's not what it's talking about with the word believe here. It's actually a deeper word that means to believe on the heart level or embracing something on the heart level. Relying on something fully. Placing all your eggs in that basket. You know, it's kind of like if I have a chair up here and I can say, do you believe that this chair will hold me up when I sit on it? And you can look at it and say, oh, it's metal, it's got four legs, it meets the requirements of a chair. Sure, I believe it. But yet, I'm not truly believing it, pisteo, believing it, am I? We're just kind of looking. The only way that I can truly show my belief in that is to sit on it. And that's that idea with this word believe. And of the 40 plus times it's used in the book of John, it also is used in this idea of placing your trust in. So, and it's not just placing your trust in the things that Jesus did, but when it's used a lot in the Gospel of John, it's placing your trust in who this is. You're placing your trust in Jesus, not just the works of Jesus. Okay, so you're embracing Jesus on a heart level. Okay, so that's the second word that's important to know. The third word is this word life, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, there's two main Greek words for life. The one is bios, okay, where we get like things like biology or biotech and all of these things. And what that idea of bios means with the word life is physical life. You're alive physically, okay? So it's more the scientific term of life. That's not the word used here. The word used here is a word zoe. And again, zoe is used many times in this book. And what this idea of life is it's spiritual life. It's something that we can't make or we can't create or we don't have any part in, but it's something that's imparted to us. In fact, of the many times it's used in the Gospel of John, 17 times it's coupled with the descriptor eternal life. But it's this idea of spiritual life now and for eternity that only Jesus can give. So John's saying that we are given this new spiritual life, not by believing in what Jesus did, but who he is. And in trusting who Jesus is, we trust everything he did and has done, and we gain access to what he did, and we will have life. So do you kind of get that in his purpose? So in this sense, we can kind of categorize John's gospel, and I'll give you a nice big term. It's an apologetic evangelism, is what it is. He's offering an apologetic or a defense that leads to coming to faith in Christ. So that's what he's doing in his gospel. He's sharing the proofs of who Jesus is so that we can respond and find life in him. So as we understand that, then we're going to look at all that John writes now as we start to dig into it through that lens. Because he says, here's why I'm writing it. So why he presents the stories he does, why he does the things he does, is because of this. Okay? And this is why our series, our title of our series is simply Believe. Because that's what John's basically saying. I'm giving this to you so you can believe, so that in believing you may have life in his name. Okay, so this is our whole series, and I hope you're excited as I am to dive into John. Now, again, I'm not going to be here next week, so you have 2 weeks, and I'm going to give you a homework assignment over those next 2 weeks, and here it is. I want you to read through the Gospel of John. It's got 21 chapters. You can read a chapter or two a day and get through it in the next 2 weeks. So it's not too much. If you say that's too much, then just read through chapter one, at least to get you started. Okay, but you can get through it, and it's going to help you get ready for our next message and as we get in this series. And now as you read it, and as you start to read through John, I want you to keep a couple things in mind as you're reading through it, and a couple things just to signal. Every time we read the Word of God, there should be things that we mark up in our Bibles, you know, or things to look for. And there's some particular things in the book of John that we should probably, our antenna should go up when we start to see them. So here's a few different things we should be looking for. One is word pictures. Again, John's a little bit of a hippie, so he kind of gives these philosophical things, or he paints pictures with words. He doesn't just tell you. He wants you to picture it. So what he does is he uses imagery to help us picture Jesus rather than the precise and technical language. In fact, he starts off, he refers to Jesus as the Word. What does that mean? Well, that's a picture. And there's a meaning to it, but you should mark that. You know, he speaks of, when Jesus is talking, he talks about living water. What does that mean? Wow, that's a, you can kind of get a picture of what that could be. He talks about vines and branches and being plugged in and abiding and things like that. But there are these pictures that he creates that are important to kind of just kind of mark and say, this must be significant. Another thing to look for as you read through John are contrasts. Again, John is a Jew, And one of the great things in Jewish poetry is Jewish poetry isn't known for rhyming. Jewish poetry is known for contrasts. They'll butt two things up against each other so that we can understand the significance of it. So that's what John does. He speaks to allegory and contrast to kind of emphasize a point. So he'll talk about like light versus darkness, or life versus death, belief versus unbelief, water versus thirst, being filled versus being empty, good versus evil. So he creates these contrasts. And every time you see that, you say, this is something that must be important that he's trying to get across here, because he's giving this strong contrast. So look for that and mark that as you're reading it. And then the third thing is bold statements. John, more than any other gospel, has some really bold statements, not only by Jesus, but by others. In fact, right in chapter 1, towards the end of chapter 1, when John the Baptist meets Jesus, John the Baptist gives 7 bold statements of who Jesus is, titles to Jesus. And he says, hey, he is the Lamb of God. He is, God in the flesh. He is this. He is this. And they're bold statement. I mean, that would rock the world to say, whoa, this is this. And then Jesus himself makes many bold statements. In fact, in John's gospel, there are 7 I am statements where Jesus speaks of himself, of who he is. Again, John's saying, who is Jesus? And he makes these 7 I am statements throughout the book of John. Things like, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, the life, the vine, the true vine. I am these things. Again, picturesque language, but they're bold statements that Jesus is saying about himself. And each of these are a big deal. And then along with looking for some of these things, we start to see how this, we also need to see how this, how John structures his argument. And this is kind of what I want to close with today, and what you have in your note sheet is kind of just a brief outline of the book of John so we understand his argument with how he's forming everything, why things are in the place they're in, and how he goes from one point to the next and bridges those things. So I want to kind of give you that. So if you have your note sheet, you can look it out. And we kind of divide John into 5 sections, 5 important sections. And it opens up with what's called the prologue, or the intro. And that's chapter 1, verse 1 to 18. And we're going to go through that over 2 weeks. We're going to go through that because it's really deep and really heavy. But it's an introduction, or a starting point. And each of the Gospels actually has a starting point to Jesus, right? It introduces Jesus in a different way that relates to the purpose of the writing. Each of the authors starts Jesus at a different point depending on their purpose. For example, you have Matthew. Matthew's gospel starts with what? The birth of Jesus. But it actually starts with a genealogy of Jesus that starts around Abraham, who again is where God gives the promise of the Messiah through the line of Abraham, and tracks Abraham all the way through to Judah, to King David, all the way up to Jesus, to show what? That Jesus is this promised Messiah through the line of Abraham, through Judah, through the royal succession. Why? Because that's what Matthew's doing, right? So he says, so where we need to start our understanding of Jesus is the promise that God gave of the Messiah, because this Jesus is the promised Messiah. Mark's gospel, again, written for a completely different purpose. It's written for practical purposes. So for that, Mark says, well, where does Jesus start for that? Well, he starts when he starts his ministry. So the book of Mark actually begins with John the Baptist and Jesus starting his ministry, because that's important to Mark's purpose in presenting Jesus. So the beginning of Jesus in Mark is the beginning of his ministry. The beginning of Jesus in Luke is his birth. Why? Because he's a man. He's the perfect man, right? He's God, but he's also man. So he begins when he's born. And he traces out how he's born of woman, just like everybody else, and traces that genealogy, but through the mother's line. Why? Because the mother is the one who gives the birth. So he starts Jesus in that line as being a human being and traces the lineage through that and says, yeah, so where does Jesus start? He starts when he becomes alive as a human being, because that's what we're looking at Jesus. So John, taking a spiritual approach, John begins a bit earlier than all of that. In fact, look at John 1:1. It says, in the beginning. You know what he's saying? In the beginning, before anything was around, there was God. In fact, he refers to Jesus here as the Word. He says, so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, which we're going to go into that in 2 weeks because it gets really deep. But he's talking about the Trinity here and understanding the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Each person of the Trinity is fully God, yet distinct. And so you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is the one who plans things. The Son is the one who accomplishes the things. Just like when you think about something, it doesn't really become into fruition until we speak it. That's why Jesus is referred to as the Word here. So when creation happened, in the beginning was the Word. When God spoke out into the darkness, that's Jesus. Let there be light. So John's setting Jesus saying, before anything else was, Jesus. This is Jesus. Before he became in the flesh, he was before anything was even created. The spiritual deity. You see why that's a big deal, right? So that's how John kind of starts his prologue, right? And he says, Jesus is the Word. And when God spoke into this darkness, right? And then from this, Jesus comes to earth. And a little bit later, he says, this Word, Jesus, becomes flesh and dwells among us. And then it kind of comes, so God becomes man, but it's God who he is, right? Pretty heavy. So that's the prologue or the beginning, how John kind of starts. And we're going to take a couple weeks to look through that. And then comes a big chunk, and this is his public ministry. The public ministry of Jesus goes through the rest of chapter 1 all the way through chapter 12. And the public ministry of Jesus, it begins with this introduction from John the Baptist, but then goes to Jesus calling his followers and then being with the crowds. And he's with huge crowds of people. And the interesting thing is, that's a little different from the other Gospels, is most of the time John spends with Jesus with the crowds is down in Judea, not Galilee. Even though he has time when Jesus is in Galilee, but it's also in Judea, where the other Gospels is primarily in Galilee. So he's got him around Jerusalem and all of this, but he has Jesus making this huge splash on the scene, right? And it's during this section that we see seven of the eight signs that John presents that prove Jesus as God. And he does it publicly so that people see this, right? And so this is what we have. And Jesus gathers many supporters during this time, but also many enemies and many people that don't want them around, right? And that's kind of where that ends. And then from chapter 13 to chapter 17 starts another big section, and this is Jesus' private ministry. So while Jesus is with the crowds and came for the world, now he gets real private and intimate. And chapters 13 to 17, we have personal interaction of Jesus, teaching his disciples one-on-one or in small groups. We in this section, you have Jesus in the upper room where he teaches his disciples, and there's more in the upper room in John than any of the other Gospels put together of Jesus teaching his disciples. We have something called the high priestly prayer that he prays for his disciples and those who follow him as individuals. So it's this private ministry. And this shows that God not only came for the world, but also cares for the lost ones personally, on a personal level, and individually and intimately. And so John kind of places this out in this section. And then we have the Passion, chapters 18 to 20. So after this personal ministry, then we have where Jesus went to accomplish salvation. Right? Kind of the work of Jesus. And John takes a closer look at the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus. And it shows that it's God alone who defeats sin and death for us. And that's what he's kind of putting forth there. And then after his resurrection, John kind of ends in the form of a commission or a petition that he has in chapter 21, and that's where he gathers with his disciples, and he spends actually a lot of time with Peter, but also with all his disciples, and he calls them to continue his work and to share with the world who Jesus is so that others may believe and find life in him. So that's kind of the flow of John. So as we start to grasp the structure of it, the message of John becomes a little clearer. In fact, here's kind of a summary of John. I kind of wrote it out just so we can see, according to that outline, what John's saying, and I have it up on the screen. You'll never be able to read it all or remember it all, but it's Jesus, the God of the universe, came in human flesh, demonstrating his deity, sharing his love for the world, and caring for individuals who are lost by accomplishing salvation that could not be achieved any other way. He gives spiritual and eternal life to all that believe and calls them to bring this message to the world. That's John in a nutshell. That's what we're going to be journeying in for over the next year. I hope you're excited about it. I'm excited about this. But this is the Gospel of John, presenting Jesus, God in the flesh, the only way, the truth, and the life. So we're going to dive in 2 weeks, looking at what John means by saying, in the beginning was the Word. And what does all that mean? As we start to dig now into this kind of spiritual approach to Jesus, of putting forth, who is this Jesus? He is God in the flesh. So let's pray.